If you have your Bible this evening, we open it in Mark's Gospel and the chapter 8. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 8. I'm going to break into the reading at the verse number 31. Mark 8 and the verse 31. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, there are many different questions in the Bible. There are many different ways that you can look and go through the scripture and see questions that are asked and answers that are given. You could ask the question in James chapter 4 in the verse 14, where the question is asked, what is your life? It doesn't ask, what is life? It's not a philosophical question. It's asking a more personal question, what is your life? And the answer is given, it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it passeth away. Now, I know men here tonight that you are very faithful at home and you make your wives cups of tea. Next time you're boiling the kettle, you watch the steam as it comes out of the kettle. Whenever it comes up to that boiling point and you're just getting the cups ready and the milk ready and the sugar and everything else, you watch how long the vapor stays for. About a moment. And it's gone. And you think of those early mornings when you're having to go out and de-ice the car for the wife so that she can go to work and you can go to your place. And you look and you can see your breath as it comes out of your mouth because of the cold and the frosty morning. It's there for a second. And it's gone. See, that's the reality of life. I've highlighted and said this before. You go to any graveyard in the country, and you look at any gravestone and they'll tell the same thing. They'll tell the name of the person that's buried, and they'll tell the date they were born, they'll tell the date they died, and in between there's just a dash. That's life. It doesn't matter if you lived to 100 or you died at 10. On a gravestone you're down to just a dash. See, your life is so brief. Your life is so short. But yet in this little life which we have in terms of in relation to all eternity, and you can even think of it, whether you live to 100, you live to 200, you think of Methuselah lived to 969, his life is just the tiniest little dash when you consider all of eternity. But yet it's in this little dash of a life that you have that your eternal destination for your soul will be decided. And my friend, tonight there are only one of two places that your soul will go. Your soul will either immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. The moment that you breathe your last breath, your body, that shell as it were, will give up the soul. The soul will either rise to heaven or to go straight to hell. Place of weeping and eternal torment. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul. Let me begin by seeking to explain what your soul is. The word soul is mentioned a total of 459 times in Scripture. Your soul can be described in many different ways. Matthew 2:20 tells us that it is the natural life of the body. Acts 2:27 tells us it is the invisible part of man. Luke 9:24 tells us it is the seat of your personality. Ephesians 6:6 will tell you that it is the seat of your will and purpose. In other words, your soul is you. It's all of you. James Barr, commenting on the soul, he says, "Man does not have a soul, he is a soul." And I've looked before and I've mentioned to families as we've looked at the lifeless body of a loved one as they're there in a coffin. See this, bones and the skin. It's only a shell. That's all it is. Your soul is who you are. You know, the first mention of the soul in Scripture is found in Genesis 2 and the verse 7. There it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Each one of us is a living soul. Let me say this tonight, there is nothing more precious. There is nothing more precious in this world than your soul. There is no part of you that is more important. You may have the greatest intellect. You might even be smart enough to make it into Mensa. I'll never reach those levels, I can guarantee you. But you may have that academic ability. You may even have the photographic memory. You can have all of the intellect. You can have all of the power, the strength. You can say, "My body is so strong. I am the strongest here. I can do anything. I can lift this, that, and the other thing." But let me tell you, it doesn't matter about your brains, and it doesn't matter about your muscles. It matters about your soul. You see, the soul is the only part of you that is immortal. Your body will die. Your body is already dying. From the minute you were born, your body started to die. Your heart one day will stop. Your brain one day will die. It will cease to send the messages around the body. Every muscle, every fiber in your body will die. But your soul, your soul's going to live forever. Two things I want to bring to your attention this evening. I want you to see, firstly, the priority of your soul. The priority of your soul. The Lord, he asked the question, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Do you notice the wording in that verse? Says his own soul. See, my friend, the soul is the only thing that you own. You may say, "Well, I own my house, I own my car, I own my phone," but this is the reality. There's only one thing that you come into the world which you will also leave the world with. It's your soul. But I wonder, in your life, what have you prioritized above your soul? You know, many today will say that it's all about having friends. And young people today will be running around trying to, and maybe even some older people today as well, they're on Facebook and they're seeking to get their amount of friends up as high as possible, and then they can compare it to others and they'll say, "Oh, I've hundreds upon hundreds of friends. And I have so many followers on Instagram and all of the rest of it. And I can have all of this fame and all of this celebrity status. And I can be the most popular person in the workplace or in the school place. And I have friends, and friends mean everything to me." being the most well-known person in the workplace or in school or in the community, so that I walk down the street and everyone knows me and everyone says hello to me. That's what I want. You know, there are many today who want their 10 minutes of fame, don't they? They'll put popularity over everything. They want to reach the height of fame and celebrity status. You know, George Best, when he died, his funeral was attended by over 35,000 people lining the route there in Belfast. As that funeral cortege made its way from the Craigie Road up to Stormont, and then from Stormont on out to Roselawn, 35,000 people lined the route. You know, there was a bigger funeral in Belfast. March 1974, in the midst of the Troubles, when the famous boxer by the name of Tommy Armour passed away. My personal opinion is Tommy Armour is one of the best boxers this land has ever seen. But I would say that because he was my grandfather. Tommy Armour, in the 30s, came from the Shankill. He had one of the greatest boxing records in this country. He was going to head to America and fight in America and crack America in the 1930s, and he would have made it there if Hitler hadn't invaded Poland. Because whenever Hitler invaded Poland, that put the boxing to the side. And he could go into any pub, whether it be in the Falls or the Shankill, and they would pull up the bar stool for him and they would buy him his drinks. You go into the history of the Ulster Hall. He had the most famous, the greatest nights in the Ulster Hall, boxing-wise, were when Tommy Armour fought. He had his friends. Right across the sectarian divide, the Protestant, the Catholic, the Republican, the Loyalist, they all loved Tommy fighting. And when he died, thousands upon thousands upon thousands lined the route. Who cares? Didn't do any good for his soul, did it? Thank God, before he died, he gave his life to the Lord. See, the fame, the friends, they'll do nothing for you. Doesn't matter how many people know you. It doesn't matter if you can say, oh, whenever I died, or whenever a family member died, we're so popular in the area. Literally, the whole town came to a standstill just for our funeral. Won't do a thing for where your soul's heading, will it? Maybe today you're prioritizing money, career, power above everything else. Maybe you're saying, preacher, I'm just focusing on making money. I'm focusing on getting up the career ladder. I want to make it to the top of my division. I want to be the one who's in running the business or in control of this sector or that sector. I want to have all of these things. You know, Alexander the Great, he was on his deathbed. He gave instruction to his men. He commanded that when he died and was being carried out to burial, that his hands would be above the drapes of the coffin bier. And his hands were to be placed in full view for everyone as he went out. And it was to show everyone that his hands were empty, because he had nothing with him. Alexander the Great ruled one of the greatest empires this world has ever seen. He took over another empire. He ruled and roasted over two whole empires with all of the money, all of the jewels, all of the wealth, all of the manpower, all of the slaves. And yet when he was carried out, there was his arms out. He had nothing. See, my friend, you can have all of the riches in the world. And you can have the biggest house in the estate and in the area. And you can have the flashiest cars, and you can have everything else that you have. But what's the point? Because Matthew 6 and 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, today, house insurance, car insurance, phone insurance, holiday insurance, possession contents insurance, messy even insured his fit, just in case it broke in a football match. Many people here have got soul insurance. Well, you'll run around getting the best deal and go compare and compare the market.com. You'll go on and make sure you're saving £50, £100, whatever it is. But how many today have got insurance for their souls? Thank God I have. My soul's insured with the greatest provider there is. He's never going to go bust. My soul's insured with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, money's important. Jobs are important. We need jobs to have a living, don't we? Put food on the table. We need jobs to pay all of the bills, to keep the roof over the head, yes, but there's nothing more important than your soul. My friend tonight, why do you keep prioritizing then everything else and never looking after your soul? See, it doesn't matter what the world can and does offer. Even as it says there in that verse, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? In other words, you were able to literally amass every single coin, every single jewel, every single ounce of power and all of the possessions and all of the greatest treasures of this world. And you were able to bring them all together and possess them all and have them all. It's still not enough for your soul. So why prioritize anything else over your soul? The priority of your soul. Then secondly and finally, I want you to see the price of your soul. The price of your soul. It says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, any man can lose his soul, but no man can save his own soul. There's only one can save your soul tonight. His name's Jesus Christ. See, he died that you might live. He hung upon that cruel, rugged cross. He suffered that death of shame and agony. He suffered it all that you might live. And then he rose from the dead triumphantly that you might be justified. And all you have to do, simply come, repent of your sins, take a salvation. I smiled to myself the other night because the Reverend Morrow used one of my illustrations, but he only gave the abridged version, so I'm going to give you the full version. He mentioned about the preacher by the name of Rowland Hill as he was preaching in England. Rowland Hill, as he was there preaching in the open air to the thousands, that lady by the name of Lady Anne Erskine came along in her cart, or in her chariot, in her carriage. She told her driver to stop that she might listen to Rowland Hill as he was preaching. And she opened up that little slit in the window, and Rowland Hill, he saw and he realized, this is Lady Anne Erskine. And as he was preaching, then he simply stopped preaching. And in the midst of all of the crowd, he says, now we're going to have an auction. And we're going to auction Lady Anne Erskine's soul. At this stage, of course, Lady Anne couldn't move. She had to sit. She had to listen. Rowland Hill, he said, right, we're going to auction the soul. Who is going to bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? And he says, first of all, the first bidder is coming forward. It is the world. He He says, "World, what will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" The world said, "I will give her pleasure. I'll give her riches. I'll give her happiness all of her days." "No," said hell, "her soul's the everlasting thing. Your pleasures, your riches are only for a season. Your price is too poor. For what shall it profit her if she gains the whole world and yet loses her own soul?" Then Rowland Hill says, another bidder comes forth. This time it is the devil. "Devil, what will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" The devil says, "I will let her enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'll give her everything she ever desires, every delight that is to your eye and to your ear. I'll make sure she is everything." "No," said hell. "You're a liar. You're not going to have her soul." Hell then says, "There's one more bidder. It's Jesus Christ." He says, "Jesus, what will you give for this woman's soul?" Christ said, "It's not what I give, but it's what I've given. For I've given my life for her. I shed my blood upon a cross, and I can give her heaven forever. I can give her grace in her heart. I can give her glory throughout all eternity." And Rowland Hill, he simply looked at Lady Anne Erskine and he said, "Lady Anne Erskine, is that not a fair bid for your soul?" Lady Anne got out of her carriage and she said, "Yes, that's a fair bid." I want to ask you the question this evening. Understand this, my friend. Your soul is up for bidding. Your soul is on offer tonight. Which bid would you accept? Would you accept the world's bid just for having the pleasures for the season and having all of the power, the privileges in this life? Would you put your faith and trust in the devil who's lied through generation after generation? Who's promised all of the pleasures and everything, but yet everyone that's followed the devils went to hell? Or will you accept the bid of Christ, who promises sins forgiven, peace with God, and presence with Him for all eternity? Maybe you're going to do it your way. Because verse 37, it says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What are you going to pay to get your soul into heaven? "Preacher, by the time I die, I'll have hundreds, if not thousands, of hours of church attendance. I've paid that way." My friend, too low a price. "Preacher, by the time I die, if I've counted up all of my donations to the church over the years, I'll have given the church thousands. Too low a price for your soul." Because Christ puts the value of your soul highest level possible. Do you know how much Christ valued your soul? He died for it. He died for your soul. He went to that cruel, rugged cross of Calvary. Yes, he endured the shame. He endured the mockery of the Romans. And he allowed them to stick 6-inch thorns through his head. He allowed them to whip him in the back with a scourge until his back was opened and the blood pouring out of his back. He allowed them to smite him around the face until he was the most unrecognizable man that there's ever been. It tells us in Isaiah his vision was so marred. There's never been a man to receive the beating that Christ received. He allowed them then to take him to Golgotha's hill. He laid down his life. They put nails through his hands and through his feet. The blood's pouring out of him from all bits. Psalm 22 tells us that many bulls of Bashan encompassed him. They cast it all in his teeth. But then he valued your soul even more, because then God the Father came down with 3 hours of darkness. And in those 3 hours of darkness, he poured the punishment for all sin of all of his people upon the Son in 3 hours. And Christ cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me?" And Christ died. That's the level he puts the price for your soul. So then you put your church attendance against Christ's death. You put your donations against Christ's death. My friend, let's be very honest right now. You're not even coming close. It doesn't matter if you live to 500 and you pay in thousands and millions into the church. You're never going to come close to Christ's level. Never. Christ paid the highest price for your soul. But I want to finish this evening. So we've highlighted much about life. The decision you have to make in your life. But I want to finish this evening by considering your death. As one commentator said, in the midst of life, we are in death. So whenever your God-appointed time comes to die, your family take your earthly remains, put them in the coffin, put them in the ground, where's your soul? See, the fact is, it's only going to be in one of two places. It's either going to be with heaven, in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be in the pit of hell, in the everlasting flame. My friend, there is only two places, and you're going to one of them. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. There is no limbo land. There is no just put the body in the ground, game over, the end. It's not. It's the beginning. Where is your soul going to be? See, for the Apostle Paul, he was sure. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he said for him it was absent from the body. present with the Lord. Or else it can be like the rich man in Luke 16. So when he died, it tells us, Luke 16 and verse 23, he was in hell, being in torments. You know the rich man when he went to hell? You read and study that passage for yourself. Once he died, it never refers to him again as being rich. Tells us there in hell he's in torments. Let me explain what the torments are. There's three kinds of torments. There's physical torment. And we see that with that man in hell in Luke 16 because he's begging for one drop of water. I used to do an awful lot of work outside. Guarantee in the summer months, in the heat of the day, one drop of water wasn't enough. But he is so desperate in hell in his physical torment, he's begging, Lord, or Abraham, just send me one drop. Then there's a mental torment. Because my friend, in hell, you remember everything. You'll remember every sermon you ever heard. You will remember every gospel invitation you turned down. And then there's a spiritual torment. God puts his punishment upon you. There is a wee chorus that we sing with the children. Let me apply it to you tonight. You have a soul to be saved. Oh, may this truth be engraved on your mind and your heart while you're young. Oh, how awful the cost if your soul should be lost and in hell if you die as you are. My friend, tonight we find ourselves in the day of grace. That simply means it's a day of opportunity. It's in the day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is still willing to save. The invitation is still coming from the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not your deathbed. Now. Will you come tonight? You come and insure your soul for all eternity. Friend, it's as simple as this. All you have to do is just look to the Lord, confess your sin, and ask the Lord to save you. And it's instantaneous. We do it now in your chair. You talk to me at the end. I love nothing more than to open up God's word and just speak with you. I can't save you. I'll openly admit that I can't save one person. I couldn't even save myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can save and will save if you but come to him.